Now, can I ask you please to turn with me tonight to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, and it's chapter 19 this evening. The Gospel of John, please. We're turning to the 19th chapter. We've been thinking just recently about the Saviour on the cross and the seven sayings or the seven cries from the cross. And tonight we're thinking about the third cry or the third group of words that fell from the lips of the Saviour. And they're found in John's Gospel chapter 19. But just again to get the sense and to get the context, we'll read from verse 17 down to verse number 30. John's Gospel chapter 19 and reading from verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now his coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. But here's the words that we want to consider this evening. Verses 25 through verse 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. We'll end our reading there, at this very solemn, and yet very familiar portion, of God's own inspired and infallible word. Verses 25 through to verse 27 record for us the third saying or the third cry of Christ on the cross. And I believe that these words, these three very profound verses, are some of the most heart-touching verses in all of Scripture. We dare not go a step further without asking the Lord for help, and for without asking the Lord for the anointing of the Spirit. And I ask and pray that you will pray as well and seek the Lord and ask that the Lord tonight will come and open his word to all of our hearts and open our hearts to his word. It's so, so important that the Spirit of the Lord comes tonight and that we're sensitive to the leading and to the guiding and to the ministry and to the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit. He's so pure and he's so holy and he's so easily grieved. And so I'd ask you just to be sensitive and to pray tonight that the Spirit of the Lord will have free course to move and to work and to move from heart to heart and to glorify our wonderful Saviour and Lord and Master. Can we just pray together very briefly? Let's pray. Our loving God and our everlasting Father, we come to Thee now very humbly. Father, we ask for Thy cleansing and for Thy sanctifying power. Lord, to rest upon this life and heart of mine. I pray, Father God, that it would please Thee to sanctify the very atmosphere in this meeting house tonight. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt justifiably be able to bless in this meeting tonight. We pray that the Spirit of God will be able to come in all His fullness. To that end, Lord, I ask Thee, according to the promise of Scripture, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And so to that end, Heavenly Father, I take Thee at Thy word. And I ask in the Saviour's name and for Thy glory and for Thy glory alone that Thou wilt send the Holy Spirit into this meeting just now in all of His fullness. Spirit of God, my teacher be, show us the things of Christ this evening. Speak to every heart. Speak especially, Lord, to some perhaps tonight who are going through trials and difficulties, whose hearts are heavy and burdened. Speak, Lord, to those who are cold at heart. We pray as well that You'll speak, Father, to those in this meeting that are not saved. And we ask all these things with a single eye to Thy glory, giving thanks in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. I believe with all my heart this evening that the most solemn and the most blessed subject in all the world is that of God's love for precious, never dying souls. From the book of Genesis, from Eden's gates, to the very last book and chapter in the Bible, time and time and time again, we read about the love of God, not only for His own covenant people, but the love of God for sinners generally. So often in Scripture we are reminded that God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost, God offers free to all. The Word of God on different occasions records for us texts like, I will love them freely, Hosea 14:4. The Lord says to His people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then John chapter 3, perhaps the greatest known text in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the love of God is demonstrated in many areas and aspects of human life and existence. The very fact that God gives you life, the very fact that God gives us air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink, a relative measure of soundness of mind and of body, is just but a token that God loves us and God cares deeply for your soul and God is concerned about you. But never in all the world, never in all of history has the love of God been demonstrated so clearly as the day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ willingly set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And whenever He finally arrived there, willingly allowed men to drive nails through His hands and through His feet. And He answered them to never a word. He didn't fight back. He didn't call 10,000 angels. He didn't roar out and cry for God to send fire from heaven to consume His crucifiers. But he willingly hung, suffered, bled, and died for sinners. Why? Because God loved us. Because God loved you. And because God loved his people. Now at the foot of the cross, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified, we're told that there were three ladies. And incidentally, all these three ladies went by the same name. They were all called Mary. There was Mary, Christ's earthly mother. There was also Mary, the wife of Cleophas, who was Christ's auntie. And then there was Mary Magdalene. And we're told that in times in Scripture that out of Mary Magdalene's very body, the Lord cast out seven devils. Mary Magdalene was a woman that had led a very immoral life. Mary, Christ's mother, was a woman that had led a very righteous life. She was saved by God's grace whenever she was young. And Mary, the wife of Cleophas, we don't know all that much about her, but nevertheless, these three ladies all had the same name. They all had different backgrounds, but they all had a common experience in that they had trusted Christ as Savior and as Lord. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils, here she is, and she's standing at the foot of the cross. Just reminds me of the words of the hymn. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. You know these ladies that stood at the cross? I believe there's no other place in Scripture where we see such love and we see such steadfast devotion. You know what? It seems to be often the case that women, ladies, are often more spiritually sensitive than men. Not always, but quite often. Because women were found to be last at the cross and first at the tomb. In fact, these three ladies stood alone at the cross until they were joined by the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. If you look at verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus," and it mentions these three women. Now, whenever it says "there stood," the tense of the Greek verb indicates that these women had stood at the foot of his cross. They had been there for the very beginning of the crucifixion. Now, we know that whenever the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. But we're told here in John chapter 19 that evidently John, the beloved disciple, he has returned. But unlike these three ladies, he had not stood at the foot of the cross from the very beginning of the crucifixion. I believe in all probability these three ladies, Christ's mother Mary, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, had followed the Lord Jesus Christ through the streets of Jerusalem to the place called Calvary as he bore his cross and carried that heavy cross upon his back, and then burdened under the very earthly weight of it, he fell on his face and the cross was given to another, Simon of Cyrene. And his men come up and punched the Savior in the face, and the dolors ripped the very beard from out of his cheeks. I believe these three women, heartbroken, followed him all to the way to the place called Calvary, or in the Hebrew tongue, Golgotha, or in the English tongue, the place of the skull. But I just feel it's such an amazing thing whenever you see the composure and the self-control and the grace that these ladies displayed watching the beloved Son of God die in the midst of a scoffing, cruel crowd that hated the Son of God. Then John comes back. He was the only disciple that was there. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's such a humble man, doesn't even call himself by name in his own gospel. He just talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was often found leaning on the Lord's breast, often found in closer proximity to the Lord than any of the other disciples. I've said it before that in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they were there. Out of the 12 disciples, there were three that were described as some historians as being the inner circle. And yet out of that three, there was one by the name of John that was often found leaning on the Lord's breast. And indeed, whenever the Lord was hanging on a cross, John was the only disciple that beheld the event. And that just shows us again very clearly that while you can be saved, there are degrees of spirituality. And some of God's people are closer to God than others. But I just want to speak about Christ on the cross, and about Mary, Christ's mother, and about John, the beloved disciple. Because whenever the Lord's on the cross, he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he turns to the disciple and he says to him, "Behold thy mother." And I see, I believe tonight here very clearly, an illustration in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit tonight trying to paint it on the very canvas of our emotions. Three hearts. The heart of Christ, the heart of Mary, and the heart of the disciple John. And I just want tonight to speak very simply on this message that I've entitled, Three Hearts. And I want first of all to speak about Christ's mother. I want to speak about Mary. Mary had a broken heart. Mary had a wounded heart. I want to speak, first of all, about a broken mother. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he was crucified on the cross, was 33 years of age. He commenced his ministry at the age of 30, and if the Lord was round about 33 years of age as he was crucified, well then, at a guess, I would say that his mother was probably around her 50s. A woman of about 50 years of age. She had been tremendously blessed whenever the angel came and said that she was blessed among women, highly favored among women. She had this tremendous responsibility of bringing the earthly humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and then caring for him throughout his childhood and teenage years and early adulthood. And with that tremendous blessing came tremendous responsibility. And I don't believe for one moment that Mary had an easy life. You can recall the very night that she was due to give birth to this little baby. She went to an inn. She didn't go to a hospital, a nice clean hospital like we have in Coleraine tonight, but she went to just a tavern, an inn, a hotel. And whenever she knocked the door of that tavern with her husband, man came to the door and says, "I'm sorry, there's no room," and he closed the door. And so they went down a back street and they found there a little stable. And that's where Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. Within just a few short hours and days, it wasn't long before the little child was under threat because King Herod was out to get him. You see, from the very birth of the Savior, the devil was angry and the devil wanted to destroy the little child Jesus. And so immediately news reached Mary, this boy's life is under threat already. And that was hard. That wasn't easy. She had given birth to her son in a stable and now there's a man out there that wants to take the young boy's life. And that was just the way it was going to be until they finally crucified him 33 years later. You see, the Word of God says that he was despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And she watched her son being persecuted by the nation that he had come to save. You know, I'll tell you. And if you parents here tonight and you've got children, if there's one way that you can get at a parent, break their heart, it's to say something derogatory about their children. I'm sure there's nobody here tonight that could stomach the fact that as your little boy or little girl goes off to school that they're getting bullied and beaten and kicked and thumped every single day. That would break your heart. And yet whenever Mary watched her son grow up, the model son, the perfect man child, she watched a son that was persecuted and hated by the world. And now here she is, standing outside the city wall of Jerusalem, and what's she doing? She's watching her firstborn son being crucified by the people that he came to save. Do you think tonight that that was hard for her? Do you think tonight it was easy for her to stand in silence and watch the best son that had ever lived? Here's a boy that has never answered her back. Here's a boy that has never disobeyed her. Here's a boy that has never brought trouble into the family. Here's a boy that has never kept his mother lying in bed awake at night wondering, where is my son and what's he up to? Here's a son that was never cheeky. Here's a son that never complained. And yet Mary is standing nearest the cruel cross. I just want you tonight to put yourself in her shoes. Never in all the world was there such joy at the birth of a child. But never in all the world was there such sorrow at the death of a son. Mr. Wiley during the week spoke in a home of a woman who just last weekend lost her 21-year-old boy. And credit was paid to that boy being a very heartsome and friendly young lad. But as you just watched that coffin being taken out of that little bungalow not far from here, and watched that mother as she touched the coffin and said goodbye to her son for the last time, I tell you, it's hard. It's hard. And here she watches her son and that boy that she once kissed to sleep every night is now crowned with thorns. You put yourself in her shoes. And those hands that she once held so tenderly, now riven with nails. And those feet that once she watched taking their first little steps in the home or outside or wherever it was, now nailed to a cross. That face that she once kissed, now a bloody mess. That back that she once rubbed, now like a ploughed field. She knew this man better than anyone. And with the exception of John and the two other women, she's the only one that's not laughing, scoffing, mocking, and spitting. I tell you tonight, what a scene. I wonder, did her mind go back to 33 years previous whenever she brought her little child into the temple to be dedicated? And she gave that child to a godly man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon lifted up the child. And Simeon had received a promise that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And dear friend, tonight as I just quote that text of Scripture, I wonder tonight, will you see death before you see the Lord's Christ? Will you die without the Savior? Will you die without beholding the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? But as Simeon lifted up that little child, he looked at Mary and he looked at Joseph and said, this child is set for the falling and rising again of many in Jerusalem, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. And then he looked at Mary and said to her, yea, and the sword shall pierce thine own soul also. And as she looked at her son, who was pierced, her heart was pierced as well. And young person tonight in this meeting, I want to tell you unapologetically that there's no greater blessing in all the world than the love of a godly mother. Nothing in all the world like it. You can thank the Lord tonight for a mother and a father that loves you. And yet all through her life, I'm sure, as she dedicated this little boy in the temple, usually a preacher nowadays will say something nice and something pleasant and maybe even say something humorous about sleepless nights and teething and so on and so forth. But I'm sure she thought back to this little boy, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. And all through her life, she wondered, what does that really mean? And then as she came to know that this little boy is the Messiah, and then the implications of that set in day after day after day, I wondered, did she ever think in her heart, how am I ever going to cope whenever I have to watch my son being crucified? Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've got a child, maybe you've got a son, maybe you've got a daughter. And tonight your heart is broken over them. Or they haven't lived a life like the life the Lord Jesus Christ lived, but nevertheless they've broken your heart in many different ways. You've maybe had to watch them getting married, and that broke your heart, and you've had to say goodbye. You've maybe watched them going off to another part of the world for employment, maybe on the Lord's errands too. Maybe tonight your heart is broken because you've got a wayward son or a wayward daughter. Well, how did Mary cope with this? God's grace was sufficient for her. His strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, whenever I was a young boy, one of the greatest influences in my life was three or four times a year I would have gone over to my auntie and uncle's house just outside a little village called the Temple near Saintfield in County Down. My auntie and uncle at that time in my life were some of the godliest people that I knew along with their family. And above their mantelpiece they had a little wooden plaque. One of my other uncles had cut down a tree and he'd taken this tree trunk and he'd planed it flat and varnished it and put a text of scripture on it. And all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And then just below that text of scripture there was another text of scripture. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. And I used to sit as a young boy and look at these texts of scripture and used to watch my auntie and uncle's lifestyle and testimony and example, and it really had an impact in my young life. And I used to idolize my two cousins. Whenever one of my cousins was 16, he bought himself a little motorbike, and I used to look at him and just idolize the guy. And then he began to race bikes and so on and so forth, and I can remember whenever I was going out with Elaine about 10 years ago, and there was a motorcycle race on, and my aunt and uncle and two cousins, they lived on the very course where the race went past, and my cousin knew the track like the back of his hand. And going to Macrofelt one day to visit Elaine, I turned on the radio at lunchtime because my parents and aunt and uncle were out at the front of their house watching this motorcycle race. And I didn't actually like going to watch people at a new race, but I turned on the radio this lunchtime. And the news was given out at lunchtime that a local rider had been killed in the Temple Hundred. And his name was given, and it was my cousin. And I remember going to the funeral and sitting in the home where the funeral was conducted before they went to the church. And I can remember looking at my aunt sitting in the chair and the text of scripture still above her head. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then cast thy burden upon the Lord. And I'll tell you, that was hard. And then just a year later, shortly after my uncle retired from work, there was a phone call came to the house one night, and it was my aunt on the phone, and she says, you need to come down to the house because something's wrong. And my uncle had gone to the bathroom and taken a heart attack, and he had died just over a year later. But you know, I look at my auntie and I visit her quite often whenever I'm down that part of the world. And all I can say is the word grace sums up her life. You say, how do you cope with something like that? You know, if somebody's not saved, I don't know how they cope with bereavement. And I don't know how they can cope with the loss of a young son, whether he's 21 like that young man last weekend or 27 like my cousin was. But I'll tell you something, the Lord's grace is sufficient. If ever there was an illustration of the sufficiency of God's grace, it's here. Whenever Mary stood and she watched her son die, an illustration of the sufficiency of God's grace. You know, that in reality, the Lord's grace was not only sufficient to see her through this situation, but it was the Lord's grace that was sufficient to save her. Do you ever think that as she watched her son die, that the thought crossed her mind that my son is dying for me? And while this young man, Jesus, is on the cross and he's my earthly child, he's dying to make me his child. Wonderful paradox, isn't it? as she stood there and watched her son die. You see, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. You watch this woman watching her son die and this terrible scene before her, her firstborn son, and this crowd would scoff out and cry out to her if they knew that she was saved. Well, how can this work out for your good? Well, it did work out for her good because it was through this that she had her inheritance sealed in God's heaven. I see a broken mother, but I also see a loving son, a loving heart, a caring heart. Here's the Lord on the cross. He's undertaking the greatest work that has ever been witnessed on the face of the earth, the redemption of His people. He's suffering, bleeding, dying in absolute agony. He's hungry, He's thirsty, He's exhausted, He's naked. He's bearing the sins of His people. All the forces of hell are against Him. All the world's against Him. And the crowd are mocking. And yet the Word of God says, in verse number 26, when Jesus therefore saw His mother, taking on this great work, He just looked down and He saw His mother. And in the last moments, in the dying minutes of His life, He remembers her present necessity, and He also remembers her future needs. You see, you can look at the church tonight, and I know that you can point out hypocrites. The Lord Jesus Christ said it would be so. He said the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, well, they'll grow up together, but the Lord was no hypocrite. Here He is fulfilling the very penalty of the broken law. And yet, even in doing that, He's still fulfilling its precepts. Remember the commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. Now what's the Lord doing in the cross? Humanly speaking, He's honoring her mother. He loves her. Now Joseph hasn't been mentioned since the Lord Jesus Christ was a boy of 12. I take it from that that Joseph has gone on to be with the Lord, and Joseph has gone on to be in eternity. So you see that the Lord had His hardships too. The Lord endured bereavement in the family. And so did Mary. Shedek experienced it before. And so whenever the Lord looks down and He says to Mary, behold thy son. And He says to John, behold thy mother. In other words, John, I want you to look after my mother. I'm going to die just soon, and after that He knows that He's going to be raised again and He's going to ascend into heaven. But He says, John, I want you to behold your mother. And then He says to His mother, behold thy son. Do you ever study or look at the word behold in Scripture? It means look upon. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold thy mother. In other words, John, I want you from this moment forward to look upon this woman as being thy mother. I want you to look after her. And woman, he says, I want you to behold John as being your son. What a wonderful arrangement it was. You see, there was nobody in all the world that loved the Lord Jesus Christ like Mary. And there was no man in all the world that loved the Lord Jesus Christ like John. And so the Lord providentially has brought these two people together at the foot of the cross, and He's now uniting them together as part of a family. And dear friends, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does every time He saves a sinner. You see, birds of a feather oftentimes flock together. And in these dark and difficult days in the Christian church, as God's people, we need to stick together. You're my friend and you are my brother. We're all members of the one family. And here's two people, and they have a common interest. They have a kindred spirit. John's home became Mary's home, and Mary's home became John's home. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not neglect His family. You see, no work, no matter how great it is, discharges us from charitable works. Isn't it interesting that the Lord doesn't look at Mary and say, Mother, but rather He says, Woman. You see, the Lord's sovereign. And I believe in all my heart that the Lord saw a day in the future whenever people would elevate Mary to a role that the Bible never gave her. Undoubtedly, sometimes as Christians, we neglect Mary. She was one of the godliest women that ever lived. And any person ought to honor their mother, and they ought as well to think much upon the example that was set by Christ's mother, that Mary was not elevated above woman, she was blessed among women. She said within her soul that my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You see, Mary knew that she was a sinner. Mary knew that she was a sinner. And she could not trust her earthly relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't enough to get her into heaven. The fact that she had held this little boy in her womb for 9 months, then gave birth to him, then brought him up, that wasn't enough to save her. And just because you have been brought up in a Christian family, and just because you have respect for the things of God, just because your husband is saved, or your wife is saved, or your children are saved, and you respect that, or your parents are saved, that doesn't mean that you're saved. You see, she could not trust her fleshly relationship as being enough to get her into heaven. She needed something spiritual. And there's so much that goes on in the Church of Jesus Christ in these days that never gets above the very level of the flesh. Mary was not the mother of Christ's deity. There was nothing divine about Mary. She was just the mother of his humanity. You see, the Holy Ghost mysteriously took of the substance of Mary's womb, and out of that literal substance created a humanity for Jesus Christ. And she was but the earthly mother of the Savior. Christ was dying to make his mother one of his own children. What an amazing thing. He loved her. And I'll tell you something tonight. He loves you. As he looked down from the cross and he saw all these people, he loved the dying thief. He loved the centurion. He loved the crowd that were gathered around. But he also loved his mother and he cared for her. Young person, you look after your mother and you look after your father. Christ was dying to meet her at the very point of need. I also see not only a broken-hearted mother and a loving-hearted son, but I see the trusted heart of John the disciple. You know, it was hard for the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever all of his disciples forsook him and fled. Christ had been forsaken by the Jews. Then he was forsaken by his followers. And that just shows us how weak and how frail we really are. But isn't it wonderful how the Lord always draws us back? Out of the 12 disciples that fled, God drew them one by one, all of them back, with the exception of Judas, because he was never saved in the first place. But John was the first one to return to the cross. And the Word of God says that Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved. John had come back after fleeing in the Garden of Gethsemane. John had failed to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it wasn't long before John realized that he'd forsaken the Lord. And let me ask you tonight in this meeting, and let me ask you to be absolutely honest. There are people tonight in this meeting that once attended prayer meetings, that once prayed publicly in prayer meetings, just like John had done until he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then whenever the pressure was on, he forsook the Lord and fled. And maybe tonight you need to get back to the cross. Because if you're absolutely honest, you're a backslider. If you're absolutely honest, your heart is cold. If you're absolutely honest, you're not right with God. And so John comes back and the Lord looks at John. No rebukes. The Lord didn't look down at John and says, "Well, where's you and where's the rest of the crowd? How dare you leave me standing alone in the Garden of Gethsemane? Look where I am now just because you forsook me and fled." The Lord doesn't say anything. He just looks at John and he honors John for coming back. And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." The Lord undoubtedly knew John's loneliness. As Christians can often be lonely peoples, and instead of rebukes, the Lord Jesus Christ gave John a reward. How many there are that would say, I would love to return to the Lord, but sure, I've made an absolute mess of things. Sure, the Lord could never use me now. Surely if I came back to the cross now, there'd be nothing for me. Let me tell you something, there would be. Because John had forsaken the Lord, but whenever John came back, the Lord honored him, and the Lord trusted him, and the Lord blessed him. And the Lord placed upon John the greatest earthly blessing and the greatest earthly honor that the Lord Jesus Christ could bestow at that time. Here's my mother. Here's this godly old woman. Here's this woman that has fed me, watered me, looked after me, helped me, undertaken for me. And John, I'm going to give you the privilege of looking after my mother. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ trusted John. I wonder tonight, does the Lord trust you? And does the Lord trust me? You see, sometimes we can boast and make our boastful. I trusted the Lord 30 years ago. And fair enough, I'm out of fellowship now and I'm a little bit backslidden and I'm not really where I should be, but at least I've trusted the Lord. Well, it's not really about have you trusted the Lord, but let me ask you tonight, does the Lord Jesus Christ trust you? It's not about you believing in the Lord so much, but does the Lord believe in you? It's not about you saying, I know the Lord, but does the Lord know you? Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23. Lord Jesus Christ, as he's winding up the Sermon on the Mount, coming to his conclusion, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works. And the Lord says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Does the Lord know you tonight? Does the Lord believe in you tonight? Does the Lord trust you tonight? Well, the Lord trusted John. And the fact that there are people that can profess to be saved and never get involved in the work of God in any way, shape or form, to me that's quite a serious thing. Because it just makes me wonder and question in my mind as I think about this portion of Scripture, is there something about that person that the Lord doesn't trust in? Well, the Lord trusted John. The Lord trusted John. James and John had come to the Lord at one occasion with their mother. And they'd asked him the question, they said, Lord, will you allow us to sit with you in your kingdom? And the Lord turned around and he asked them a question and he says, well, are you willing to drink of the cup that I will drink of? And are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? And they boasting, they said, Lord, we're willing. And then the Lord says, well, you shall indeed drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism, but to sit with me in the kingdom, that's the Father's business. And here's John, and he's come back, and he's partaking of the Lord's cup. What was that cup? It was the cup of absolute surrender to the will of God. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in the presence of John said, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here's John. And after he's forsaken the Garden of Gethsemane, he comes back and he stands at Golgotha. And he says, I don't care what this world thinks of me. I want to be identified with the crucified Christ. I want to be identified with the cross. Is that you tonight? Do you really want to be identified with Christ? Do you really want to be identified with the cross? Or whenever the rubber hits the road and the world looks on and the world scoffs and mocks, you want to be standing somewhere in the shadows. But dear friend, you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you lay for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. I wonder, will you be like John? And will you be like Mary, the mother of Christ, Mary, wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene? And will you come tonight to the cross? One day Mr. Wiley was doing the children's address and he talked about a simple story that I related in the home of a little child that was being dedicated. And he said, maybe I'll relate it to you someday. Well, maybe tonight would be as good a time as any. Many of you will have heard of the Coal Men's Mission. A young man by the name of Sammy Spence got saved and started that great move for God in the town of Belfast. Whenever Sammy Spence was a young boy, he was a telegraph salesman. He used to stand down at the docks in Belfast where the shipyard was and where the ships were being built, and he was just a poor young man from a terraced house, didn't have much. But he used to sell the Belfast telegraph, and he would go down and shout, "Telly, telly," and shout it out. One day as he was selling the telegraph, a very distinguished and well-dressed gentleman came down and began to survey the scene of the docks and just began to walk around and look at the ships and look at the Key of Hill and look out towards the sea and look at the cranes and the different workers. And this man evidently was a very rich man. He was well-dressed in a long coat and in a top hat and a nice waistcoat and shiny shoes. And he began to look around and he saw a little grubby Sammy Spence selling the Belfast telegraph. And so he came over to the young boy and he says, "Well, you know something?" He says, "I'm an artist from England. And I've been commissioned to come over here to Belfast and to set up a canvas and try and capture this great shipbuilding scene that I've seen before me." This was in the early 1900s. Sammy Spence's ears pricked up. He was all interested. And the man says, "Young man, would you mind coming back tomorrow? And I'll come back with all my equipment. And I just want you to stand where you are and pose for me. And just act naturally. And I just want to paint you into this great picture." And Sammy Spence was absolutely delighted. And he ran home to his wee mammy. And he says, "Mum, there was a man came to the shipyard today. And he gave his name. And he says he's an artist. And he wants to paint me into this great painting, and it's going to go up in art galleries and so on and so forth, and he wants to paint me into the picture." "Mum, isn't that amazing?" And Mum says, "Well, you can't go back like that tomorrow. You'll have to clean yourself up." And so she got the old tin tub, some of you'll remember that, put it in front of the fire, filled it up, and scrubbed him from head to foot, clipped his hair, combed his hair, washed behind his ears, brushed his teeth. And then whenever Sammy's elder brother came back from work, he'd got himself a job and got himself the first suit, the only suit that the family owned. And so she got the suit and she rolled up the sleeves and she rolled up the legs and she tucked in the waist and put a big belt on it and a shirt and a tie. And here's wee Sammy Spence, and put on a pair of shoes that were two or three sizes too big. He'd never stood in the shipyard before with shoes on his feet. And so Sammy Spence, as happy as Larry, slung his bag over his shoulder with the Belfast telegraph, went back to the docks and began to sell the telegraph to the shipbuilders and the riveters and the welders and so on and so forth. And he's only there a short while whenever he saw this man coming back again, setting up his easel, palette in hand, paintbrushes in the other, sitting in his stool. And he looked around, but he couldn't seem to see the little lad that he'd seen the day before. Sammy Spence thought, "Maybe he doesn't want to paint me anymore." And so he came over and he grabbed the old man's shirt tails and he gave him a tug and says, "Mister, it's me." And the man looked at him for a minute and says, "Sammy Spence from yesterday? Aye, sir, it's me. You want to paint me?" And he says, "You didn't understand what I meant. I didn't want you to go home and clean yourself up. I just wanted you to come back just the way you are. I don't want you to try and make yourself clean and make yourself attractive. You see, I just wanted you the way you are." And whenever Sammy Spence later on experienced the miracle of the new birth and was born again, he always used to relate that story. And he used to say to the people that he preached to, he says, "You know, that's just like the sinner. And God comes to you just as you are. And God doesn't want you to try and go away and clean up your life, clean up your acts, get rid of the fags, the booze, whatever it is. He just wants you to come as you are." Because, dear friends, that's how Jesus Christ died for us. Just as we are. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder tonight, will you come? Trust this wonderful Savior. Give your life to Him.
and let him use you for his glory. Amen. Now our time has gone, and we thank you sincerely for listening tonight and for giving such attentiveness to the Word of God. But maybe we could just sing a verse in closing of number 254. 254, the first verse and chorus. And it's just like Mary and it's just like John, individuals that gave their heart to the Savior as he died on the cross. Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. I wonder tonight, will you give him your heart? Will you give him your life? Will you give him your all? And will you experience the wonderful blessings that God has in store for you whenever you say all to Jesus, I surrender. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thy heart. That's all he wants. Give him your heart this evening. 254, let's stand together please as we sing this wonderful old gospel hymn. 254, first verse and chorus.